As we continue our build-up to our week of summer outreach in the village, last time we were together, we thought about different ways to speak to people about the gospel. We discussed do's and don'ts when out and about, and we thought about a summary of the gospel, and we touched on some objections to the gospel as well. And having got that conversation going in our minds, what I'd now like to do is speak to the heart. And so would you please open your Bibles with me to the Old Testament. Please find the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 52. And this evening our text is found at verses 1 through 7. Isaiah chapter 52 and verses 1 through 7. And as we get ready for God's word, let's think back to the month of May this year and picture in your mind's eye the South Atlantic Ocean. And between the coast of South Africa in the east and the coast of Uruguay in the west, there is in the middle a tiny volcanic island called Tristan da Cunha. But for all its mountainous beauty and lush green grass, the people on this UK overseas territory are worried. They are concerned because a British national on the island is suspected to have contracted a potentially fatal disease called hantavirus. And located as they are in the middle of the South Atlantic Ocean, this is bad news for the infected man and the islanders. And so imagine the joy and the relief that everyone felt when the UK government authorised the British military to parachute onto the island with trained clinicians and appropriate medical equipment. And as we step back, as we hold our height and watch those brave military types jumping out of their aeroplane over the sea with all that heavy kit and using the wind to blow them towards the island and their landing zone, the bad news on that island is now being eclipsed by something really good. In a matter of minutes after parachutes have blossomed, there will be boots on the ground, feet on the ground that are ready to make the people of Tristan da Cunha happy. And as we think about bad news being superseded by good news, well, we find something similar in our passage for this evening. In Isaiah chapter 52 and verses 1 through 7, we're going to think about a people in great need and a messenger with good news. Now, conscious that we are also doing a bit of parachuting for ourselves, conscious that we are landing in the middle of a substantial prophecy, as we focus on Isaiah chapter 52, let's try and fix in our minds who the prophet is originally speaking to, because the prophet's audience is connected to those people we hope to meet in a few days' time. Generally speaking, and in context, Isaiah chapter 52 is written to the people of Judah who are in captivity in Babylon. Said another way, the prophet of the Lord is speaking to a group of people who are out of true. They are not in their right place. The prophet is speaking to people who have known profound humiliation and great weakness, a people who have got themselves into a whole lot of trouble with the Lord. through disobedience and intransigence and a willful attitude, a people who have regularly ignored those warning calls from the living Lord God to turn away from sin and to come back to him. And what Isaiah chapter 52 does is it offers hope and comfort to these people who are stung by sin and far away from their proper place, far away from their proper home. The chapter acts as a promise that by the grace of God, their time of suffering and humiliation is coming to an end. And as we home in on our text now, verses 1 through 2 are a lively encouragement from the Lord to his people. The Judean exiles are to get ready to leave behind their suffering. They are to remember their identity in the Lord. They are to prepare for freedom. And we hear this for ourselves as we take in verses 1 through 2. Let me read. Can you see it there? Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. And as we reflect on verses 1 through 2, what of us and our week to come, as the Lord wills? Well, notwithstanding our checks for gates, cameras, dogs, and signs that simply say, no, go away, as we get ready for Tony time, that's 90 seconds for anyone who might not know, as we knock on that door or we activate that talking doorbell, we are, like Isaiah, going to people who are no different to us or our neighbours. Like us, our neighbours are also in the dust. They bear heavy burdens in mind and in heart. Their bodies are captured by a nature that is out of step with their maker and their judge. And concerned for their present and eternal state, we find ourselves at their front door. And as the door opens, as we smile and introduce ourselves and reference the church in Fulling Mill Lane, we are, in our own way, saying to the person at home, awake, awake. Furthermore, as we offer them our evangelistic leaflet and invite them to our morning service on Sunday the 21st of June, just like the remnant in Babylon is called to respond and put on those special garments and meditate on the great glory of God the Saviour, likewise, when we offer that invitation, we also, in a gentle way, are calling our neighbour to action as well. And this is such a solemn thing to reflect on. As those seconds tick over, we are asking our neighbour to decide to turn from the world for about 60 minutes on a Sunday morning and encounter something of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are asking our neighbour by this low-level invitation to step out of the darkness just for a moment or two and enter into that wonderful light that bathes our lives and comforts us and shows us the pathway on which we are to go on. We are asking them to come to this place and discover by faith the genuine rest that Jesus Christ has to offer to all who confess their need of him. We are asking them to think about the good news that eclipses the bad news. And as we reflect on this, as we consider our role as God's messengers in this fallen, broken world, brothers and sisters, let us not be ashamed of our Saviour and the gospel that he has given to us to share, to herald, to announce and to proclaim. Let's not be embarrassed in those moments on the door by the holiness of our Saviour, as revealed to us in power by the Holy Spirit. Let's not be embarrassed or made to feel awkward about the compassion and the concern of God the Saviour towards this fallen world and the people that are found in it. Yes, the living Lord God, we know by faith, don't we? The living Lord God, he cares for the pinnacle of his creation. He cares about his people. And we start to see this for ourselves a little bit more as we move on in our passage for this evening, as we come to verses 3 to 6. Looking at verse 3, we read, can you see it there? For thus says the Lord. So something really important is about to be shared. You were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. And as we get into the language here, the living Lord God is telling it as it is. You see, the expression you were sold for nothing and you shall be redeemed without money, this means that when the Babylonians conquered Judah and took Jerusalem and gathered those exiles to themselves and took them away from the land, they did not pay the living Lord God a sum of money to take away his people. No. As the Bible tells us, the people of Judah sold themselves into spiritual and physical bondage because they ignored the repeated warnings from the Lord and they persisted in whoring with other people and other gods. Indeed, as a quick aside here, in Jeremiah chapter 3, and before the fall of Jerusalem and the exile in 586 BC, the Lord calls the people in the kingdom of Judah treacherous. In comparison with the people of Israel, who have been dealt with by the Assyrians in 722 BC, as the Lord focuses his attention on the southern kingdom of Judah, he describes Judah as a treacherous sister to Israel in the north. And the living Lord God, he bristles over Judah's hypocritical religion. He is truly vexed by the way in which the people in Judah pretend to love him, but carry on exactly as they always have done. And stopping for a moment here, well, this is us, isn't it? And this is our neighbours also. We too have ignored the good promises of the Lord. We have on many occasions decided to go our own way. We have, by our own words and actions and through our thoughts, we have actively sold ourselves into slavery with sin. And yet, end of verse 3, a verse that does have notes of the Messiah to come, the Lord says, can you see it there? You shall be redeemed without money. There will be great cost borne by God the Saviour. We know that, don't we? But for God's people, God is clear. You shall be redeemed without money. The living Lord God, he has every reason to abandon his people, but he doesn't. Instead, he shows astonishingly deep concern for those who are frankly incapable of helping themselves, of saving themselves. And this starts to become a little bit clearer at verse 4. Can we see it there as we continue? For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at the first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them for nothing. So thinking about the details found in verse 4, as the Lord considers the history of his people in Egypt, and later their history with Assyria, the Lord has seen that notwithstanding their sin, his people have also been oppressed or unfairly treated. And that's a statement that is true for us and our neighbours as well. In addition to our own failings and faults, there are times when we too experience profound injustice and hurt by others. And just as we need rescuing from our fallen nature and this fallen world, so too our neighbours in this village that the Lord God has placed us in. And we see something of the rescue in verses 5 through 6. Please follow as we continue. Verse 5, "Now therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing? Their rulers wail, declares the Lord, and continually all the day my name is despised. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore in that day they shall know that it is I who speak. Here am I." Getting into the detail of verses 5 through 6, at verse 5, the living Lord God, he laments over his people. The Lord is deeply concerned by the exploitation of his people, the weakness of their leaders, and the contempt that many have for his name. You see, because Babylon in her day and age was permitted by the Lord God to conquer Judah's towns and villages and also the capital city, because Babylon overcame Jerusalem and tore down the temple, the surrounding nations then start to draw their own conclusions. The surrounding nations assumed that the living Lord God, Yahweh, was actually ineffective or maybe non-existent, a figment of their imagination. And emboldened by the humiliation of Judah, the enemies of God's people then exploited them and did what they wanted to them. And the Lord's name was dishonored also. However, as we come to verse 6 now, at verse 6, the remnant is reminded that the Lord, amazingly, has not forgotten them. Despite everything, the living Lord God holds up his side of those covenant promises to his firstborn. And the remnant is reminded that the God of the covenant loves his people in accordance with his word. That he truly is gracious to those who are far off. And we hear something of this in the emphatic language at verse 6. Let me read it again. "Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, they shall know that it is I who speak. Here am I." And as we notice how the Lord intends to reveal in the future his nature and his character in an unmissable way, as he hints, as the Messiah is revealed in Isaiah chapter 53, in a world that is full of confusion and uncertainty, as we think about ourselves and as we consider our neighbours who are lost without Christ, the idea of the Lord God's voice penetrating our sin and overcoming the oppression of this world, surely this is a moment of great comfort and encouragement. And perhaps we can illustrate it in this way. Just imagine for a moment when a small young child is lost in a large crowd somewhere. And then the child suddenly hears its parents or that guardian calling out, "I am here. I am over here. Come to me." And as that child hears those words of concern and comfort and direction and leading, this is us, our neighbor, and the gospel of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. When the living Lord God reveals in power his nature and character to us in Jesus Christ, as he speaks to us in the power of the Spirit, we know, don't we, brothers and sisters, his work of grace is truly transforming. As we reflect back on former years and former attitudes and former habits, And as we think now, by the grace of God, in the power of his Spirit, what he has done for us, as he has worked out his righteousness in accordance with Christ's blood, we stand as trophies of grace, by no means perfect this side of glory, but on that narrow way that leads to everlasting life, and concerned with that fruit of righteousness that makes us stand out for our Saviour and our King. And we know, don't we, great relief from the burden of our sins. And we know by the graciousness of the Holy Spirit, on account of Christ on the cross, peace with our Maker and Judge. That inner tranquil that comes from those divine heavenlies in grace and in power, and critically spared from that just judgment in hell. And surely, as we reflect on these blessings that have been given for free to us, well, surely we want the people of this village to know the same. To have the opportunity, at least, to know something of Christ's grace and mercy. We want our neighbours to know the Lord is present and active against sin and the confusion of this world, and that there is amazing hope, wonderful hope in his Son, Jesus Christ. And as we come to our last verse for this evening now, at verse 7, Isaiah prophetically and poignantly sees a messenger bringing this good news to a people who are in great need. Verse 7, can you follow? How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Thinking about verse 7, in ancient times, and yes, vastly different to our smartphones, emails, and phone calls. In ancient times, to get important messages communicated between different people, different parties, we might use a fast horse, or we might send out a man on foot. And thinking about the man on foot, while the running messenger would not have pretty feet at the end of that journey, if the message was positive, then figuratively speaking, the messenger's feet, well, they were beautiful. They're just like those soldiers' feet when they landed on Tristan da Cunha. And as we use verse 7 to lead us into next week, just as the Lord God gave Isaiah a message of hope for those who were brokenhearted, for those taken away from their homes in Judah, for those whose city and temple had been pulled down, as we consider broken hearts in millennia gone by, well, nothing's changed, has it? There are plenty of broken and desolate people living in this village. And so, to the team that intends to step out in faith in the days to come, to the team that is thinking, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? Stepping out with these urgent thoughts in mind and in heart, to the team that intends to traverse the mini mountains of AL6 with the good news of Jesus Christ, let's have in our minds and hearts the fact that every home we are going to visit is going to have a backstory of some sort. It might be a very grand house in one of those roads that we go to, but there will be some baggage of some sort behind that closed front door. There will be people, for all their wealth, perhaps, and obvious opulence, there will be people who feel utterly worthless. There will be people whose hearts are broken. There will be people despite the facade that they put on, there will be people who are being exploited. There will be people who are going under because they just cannot help themselves. And they are gripped in that vice of sin, and they are confused and overwrought by this fallen world. And these realities, well, they provide us with an opportunity in those 90 seconds or so that we think we'll have on the door. These situations and circumstances, they will provide us with an opportunity to show something, to share something of Jesus Christ and his gospel. What else might we say as we step out onto those highways and byways? Well, what about the beautiful feet of those who are seeking to share something of Jesus Christ in this village? Well, rather than thinking that our feet are literally beautiful, just as a small aside here, mine most certainly are not. They are flat like duck's feet. I have no arch. They are terrible things to look at. So rather than thinking about beautiful feet, or rather than thinking that before we go out, we need to spend, I'm told, £42 on a full pedicure at Luxury Beauty. You know it. On the Codicott Road, just off the high street. Can we say that the first part of verse 7 is not so much about our feet? Hopefully we understand this. It's more about what we have chosen to do by faith. The Word of God describes the messenger's feet as beautiful because of the beautiful message we are compelled to share. That message of peace. That message of good news, that happiness, is a rare thing in contemporary society. Happiness. Simple contentment with what we have been given in this world. And of course, yes, salvation, the crowning moment of our message. Salvation found in God's Son, Jesus Christ. That's Jesus, who left the glory of all eternity, that splendid throne in heaven, and came into this world, amazingly, not to be served, but to serve, and to go to the uttermost as he gave his life as a ransom for many. For sure, and this is where the cynical side emerges just a touch. For sure, we do expect at some point to receive some knockbacks. Maybe more knockbacks than positive experiences. And we do, don't we, in the back of our minds and at the front of our minds, we wonder if anyone will turn up for that service at the end of the week. But these negative thoughts, let's put them to one side for now. God in Christ tells us by his living word, suitable for training and reproof and building up and for correction. God in Christ tells us by his living word that we of all people, we have a special message to share like no other in this world. And we share this message in hope that one day many more people in this village will say by faith that it is Jesus Christ who reigns. And then finally, what about those who stay behind? Well, brothers and sisters, please don't think for one moment that you are somehow less useful. Please don't feel awkward and do not feel uncomfortable. Using the language of our passage for this evening, stay awake on behalf of those who are going out. Put on that right sense of reverence before the Lord. Shake off the dust of the day and spend some time praying for your brothers and sisters on those rounds. Pray for God-appointed conversations with our neighbours in the village, that those brothers and sisters would know what to say when the front door opens, or the doorbell speaks. That our neighbours, they would be made ready. So critical that we pray for their minds and hearts and not just ourselves on the door. That our neighbours' minds and hearts would be made ready to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. Soft mind, soft heart. That our timing would coincide providentially with their best moment in the day. That our neighbours would confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour. That one day soon, our neighbours in this village would know the joy of sins forgiven and eternal peace with God. Amen.